Well, let's turn to 2 Timothy today. 2 Timothy and chapter 2 is where we are. And we left off at verse 11 last time. And you know, I was praying to the Lord, I always do, you know, about how far to go in the scriptures for the next sermon. And you know, we only got 3 verses today. That's it. Because these verses are so powerful and deep and full of information and blessing. And so let's go ahead and read verse 11 together. Now it says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, that is dead with Christ, we shall also live with him. And as we look at that verse right away, we just go, you know, that's deep. Dead with him and living with him, what does that mean? Where is the depth of what God wants to say to us through this verse? Well, I think that there's a very wonderful section of Scripture that just enlarges upon this and gives us physical example. And it's really the baptism Scriptures in the Bible. And so let's take a look together at Romans chapter 6. And so just turning back in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 and starting at verse 4. And it talks all about water baptism here. Romans chapter 6 and verses 4 through 8. And actually, we're going to start at verse 3. Now, it says there at verse 3 of Romans 6, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That actually, as you go down in the water, in water baptism, and you're submerged under the water, you're identifying with the death of Jesus Christ. And the neat thing about being under the water, and you want to stay there for a while and just shake every hair and make sure everything is wet, because it really represents your death of actually Jesus and his death taking upon himself your sins and the sins being washed away from you. We're washed in the water of the Word. We're given that imagery and that blessing in the Word of God. We're washed in the Word of the Lord, and we are actually cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we picture, as we're underneath the water in water baptism, the washing of him as he washes us in his Word, and he is the living Word, and through his blood we're cleansed and made totally clean. So you have to leave every sin under the water as you identify with his death. And it goes on to say then, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so if we are dead with him, we shall also live with him. And so as we then break the water and come up, it's representing the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As Christ was raised from the dead, then we begin to walk in newness of life. We begin to live with him and walk with him and talk with him. And he begins this job of sanctification, daily conforming us to his image. We're now living with him. All the old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And so the death and the life of Christ pictured, and I'm so glad God gave us something physical to do, because we're physical beings. And so to represent his body and blood, he gave us the cup and the bread. And to represent his beautiful work that he does in our lives as we walk and talk with him, as we are walking in newness of life, pictured by going under the water and coming up out of the water to where you really can breathe. I remember one time watching fish jumping out of the water, and I thought, you know, that's kind of like diving off a diving board to us, because we dive into the water and we can't breathe in there, so we come back out, and the fish jump out of the water, but they're not out long, and they go back down to breathe again. And so this is the kind of thing that God has given to us as a picture to let us know about this beautiful thing that takes place. Now, therefore, let's go on to verse 5. Now it says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Speaking about the fact that we will be resurrected. Jesus Christ said, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die." And so it's just like going to sleep here and waking up there. "And so we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him." You were actually there. There's an old song that says, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And actually the answer to that question is yes. Because all the sin that you ever committed or ever will commit was at the cross 2,000 years ago on the back of Jesus Christ. That the Lord laid on him the iniquity or the sin of us all. And so you were actually physically, in a sense, present at the cross, because the part of your life that has been sin, things you've done wrong, was all there. So you are crucified with Christ as you accept him into your life, in your heart, to walk in the newness of life. All of that was taken on him for you all those years ago, and you were there. And so this is a reality, knowing this, that our old man, the man of sin, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Ever try to tempt a corpse? Corpse is never going to be tempted because they're dead. You can stick them with a pin, but they're not going to yell. But you see, the Lord Jesus has brought us to a place now of correction, of instruction in the word of righteousness, and unto good works. And he's working with us and through us to bring us up further in and further up. And that's what the Lord does. And this is the picture he gives us. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. And so what a blessing in God giving us this picture. Now, the Bible says that we really should be baptized to fulfill all righteousness, the scripture says. That's what Jesus said to John the Baptist when he came to be baptized. And John said to him, "Lord, I need to be baptized by you. What am I doing baptizing you? You need to baptize me." And Jesus said, "Suffer or allow it to be so now, for thus it's good for us to fulfill all righteousness." And so we follow the Lord in water baptism and experience the physical part that he's given us that represents this beautiful spiritual thing that happens to us, that we give him our sin and he gives us his righteousness. What a glorious, glorious blessing he brings. Now today, as I was doing this study, I was thinking, Lord, it's a shame that we're not having a baptism today. So then a thought just came to my heart, and I called Pastor Bill on the phone. I asked him if we could do this together. And so we have the baptismal set up at the door, so you can't get by. And if you haven't been baptized yet, we want to just encourage you to a bold decision to just do it today as you leave. As you're singing the last song here in the sanctuary today at the service, Pastor Bill and I are going out to the pool, and we're going to get in, and we're going to wear our church clothes. So we're not going to ask you to do anything that we're not doing too. Okay? And I didn't bring a change of clothes. I'm going to have to drive home wet. But it's a nice warm day. You can drip dry on the way to your car, and your car will recover from water. You'll be fine. And also, we'll have some towels if you're, you know, a real softy. We'll have a towel for you. So we just want to just encourage you. If you haven't been baptized and you've kind of been putting it off for years or whatever, trying to think of what you would wear, just come as you are. And so we'll be in the pool as you leave the church today, and you can just come right up in. And we're having the study right now So all that would be left to do is dunk you. And so come on up and let us pray for you and let us baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ today. And you will come up to walk in newness of life. This is our pleasure and your pleasure and God's big smile as you follow him in water baptism. So that's the invitation for today on that score. Now let's go back to 2 Timothy and chapter 2 and look at verse 12. Now verse 12 says this. This is 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, or another translation, and this is the more popular translation, many translations have this translation, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. And this is a scripture and an idea that's all through the Bible, that we would reign with Jesus Christ one day here upon the earth. And what I wanted to do today in a pretty quick manner, really, is take you through the book of Revelation and show you the scriptures concerning this so that we might gain some insights about what this means to reign with Christ. What does that mean if we suffer with him and if we identify with him in his death? We shall also reign with him. So first of all, let's begin in Revelation chapter 1, and we will end in Revelation chapter 20. But let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And as we read these scriptures in progression, we will gain insights. And I don't think that we can ever fully understand what it means to reign with Christ until it actually happens. But he wants to give us some insights about it. And the Holy Spirit will be speaking to each one of us about what it does mean in our hearts as we read Scripture, because Scripture always is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so let's go to Revelation chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. Now, revelation means to be revealed. And the Lord Jesus wanted to reveal to us through the Apostle John so many things. And so this letter, this revelation is from Jesus Christ, as we read the first four words of verse 5 in chapter 1, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. The Bible says he's the firstborn among many brothers, and the brothers and the sisters are you and I, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now here we're told in the King James translation that we are kings. We've been made kings and priests. Other translations have a kingdom of priests. Now let me share with you some things about that. That actually the Lord is seeing us as brothers in him. He's the older brother. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. And we will be actually sharing in helping rule and reign in his kingdom. And therefore, called kings in the King James translation. I love the way C.S. Lewis incorporates this in his Chronicles of Narnia, where the children in the Chronicles of Narnia represent Christians. And in the end, the children that he speaks to that are growing up and becoming adults are Peter and Lucy and Edmund and Susan. And how they are referred to as the kings and queens of Narnia, which is represents heaven in his books. And I just love that idea because it's just the truth. It's so great. Now, we know that the Lord is very careful to express that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So no one's ever going to be above Jesus. Oh, no. We will worship him, because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he deserves all the praise and worship, because the greatest among you shall be the servant of all. And he died on that cross for all of us. How much more serving can you do than that? No, he's the greatest. He's the King. But this title or this reality is very clear in the scriptures as we continue to go through. Let's go on to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. So just turn over to Revelation 2:26. And in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, these are addresses to seven churches. And the seven churches really represent the church through the ages. And different churches represent different time periods and different parts of the Church of Jesus Christ as you study them. But also, it's a very personal thing to you as a church member. And so we're told in verse 26 of this message he has to the church at Thyatira. And he that overcomes, and we're told in 1 John that this is the victory we have over the world, even our faith. And so as we are a believer and a follower and an abider in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are overcomers. And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now this is a giant step for us in this idea of if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. What are we going to reign over? We're going to have power over the nations. And so this is given to us very clearly here. Did you ever get frustrated with being just upset with different nations on the earth that were doing bozo things? I think all of us have been there, and all of us have been there lately, where you just can get so upset at some government, some folks that are just out of line, and they're just doing demonic, what's the word I want that Hitler was? A dictator things to the rest of the world. And to their people, and killing their people with gases and everything, horrible things. And so we get upset, but there's nothing we can do except just pray and ask God's mercy on this planet that's out of control. But one day, you are going to have power over the nations. Hallelujah. And it's going to work, and it's going to be blessed by God, as the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns upon this planet. And we then, as believers, he makes in charge with power over the nations. The meek, or the humble of heart, shall inherit the earth. And that is a promise. We have such a beautiful future, you ladies and gentlemen, you and you saints of God and you kings and queens. God has a beautiful future for you, as we actually have power over the nations. Now let's go ahead and go forward in the scriptures to Revelation 20. And this is, Revelation 5. That was chapter 2. So we need Revelation 5. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And we understand fully that these nations are the nations of the world from these scriptures. Okay, we get the picture in Revelation 5 of the church being, after the rapture, singing a brand new song to Jesus. So you can learn the words right now and hear. So when you get to heaven, you'll know the words already to this new song we're going to sing to the Lord. And they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book," which is the title deed to the earth, "and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain." Jesus, you were killed for us and has redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, and nation. So there'll be people that know the Lord deeply and fully from every single nation on the earth, from every nation, tongue, and people. And, verse 10, it says, "You have made us unto our God kings," and here it is again, kings, "and priests. And we shall reign," where? On the earth. And so it lets us know over nations. It lets us know that these will be nations that are on the earth, this planet we live on right now. For Jesus will come back and set up his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years, which is our next scripture. Let's go to that. let's go over to Revelation chapter 20. And verse 6 in Revelation 20. And it says, "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power." Now the second death is described and defined at the great white throne judgment of God. When the folks that did not ever believe in Jesus but rejected him, even though the Lord offered himself so many times through their lives, they will be actually condemned and cast into the lake of fire. And then the scripture says, this is the second death. And so for those that know Jesus and are looking to him, they will have part in the first resurrection, as the Lord will raise us up to be with him and to receive new bodies, the Bible tells us. And see, on those, the second death has no power. One has said it this way, and I loved it, that if you are born twice, you only die once. Because you get born by your mommy, and then you get born again when you accept Christ into your life. So you're born twice. I love that birthday song, "Happy Birthday to You. One birth will not do. Take Christ as your Savior, and then you'll have two." I think that's I could sing that to the kids from now on if you want. You know, it helps them, it trains them. But anyway, the thing is that if we have two births, then we have just one death. Over such, the second death has no power, because we're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we're taken to heaven with Jesus. Now, if you're only born once, just to mommy, and never accept the opportunity to be born again, just receiving the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then you die twice. And so, the second death. And so, praise God. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, and such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So what have we learned through the book of Revelation? We've learned that we're going to be known as kings and priests, and one of the parts of our role in heaven will be kingly in helping Jesus administer the kingdom, and the other part is priestly. Now a priest represents people to God. So every time that you pray for somebody, you're doing a priestly duty, because you're representing Aunt Hilda that you're praying for to God. It's a priestly duty, representing people to God. And a priestly duty is to represent God to people. So every time you open your mouth for Jesus and you say, you know, Jesus loves you, you're doing a priestly duty. And so that is happening even now here upon the earth, isn't it? How many pray for people? Well, look at the hands. And how many have ever witnessed? Look at the hands. Yeah, see? You're a priest. Yes, you are. And you're going to be going to graduation one day, to where you'll be a king and a priest and taking care of business with the Lord. Now, that goes on for 1,000 years here upon the earth. And so Pastor Chuck has asked for Kauai, and you know, I'm just, yes, he really says that in sermons had before he passed away, and so I wonder if the Lord has assigned him yet in the kingdom age to Kauai. What a blessing that would be. So you can get your requests in. I'm sure God's got a plan. Then reigning for 1,000 years upon the earth. What happens after 1,000 years? I thought that with Jesus, it's a forever thing. Oh, it is. But you know what? Jesus knows that we need newer models from time to time. Just like your car wears out, and the Lord allows you to get a newer car. It starts to clunk and to clink, and you get a newer car, right? Not that the earth will clunk and clink, but it might do something when it burns, because it's going to burn at the end. Oh, it was destroyed by water the first time, and Peter tells us in the scriptures that it will burn the second time. Don't have to worry about the flood anymore. That's what the rainbow's for. God will never flood the earth again. He's going to burn it. So there it is. That's why we have the saying, it's all going to burn. When you get a dent in your new car, you need to look at it and go, it's all going to burn anyway. You'll feel better right away. So there you are. So what happens after the 1,000 years? A new adventure with Jesus. Your future is so bright and so awesome that it's indescribable, really. But God is just giving us tidbits to let our imaginations run away with us, really. It hasn't even come to mind in the imaginations of men, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. But He's revealed them by His Spirit. He does that through these hints of what's coming, and the Holy Spirit ministers to us about it. So let's look at chapter 21 of Revelation in the first verse. It says that after the 1,000 years, you see, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, there's a new heaven coming. Sherry and I have an app on her iPhone, and she keeps trying to talk me into getting an iPhone. But I've always had this dream, I want to be a Stone Age man. No, anyway, but on the app and the iPhone, and you guys probably have this if you have those iPhones, where you just push a button and the stars are on the iPhone, and you can go out in the desert like we did on our trip to the desert this weekend for us, and you just put your phone in the sky. And then it finds what constellation is right there and outlines it for you. It is so great. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? That's just awesome. And so you see what constellation you're looking at right on the screen. And I've always wanted something like this. My telescope's never worked. Did your telescope wobble? Maybe it's that I didn't spend enough money. But, you know, you look through it and it wobbles and it just wouldn't stay in place. And anyway, but now with the iPhone, you just boom, doop, there's Cassiopeia, boop, there's Orion, you know. It's just awesome. Where was I going with that? Well, the Lord's going to make a new heaven, new constellations to learn about. So we'll get new apps in heaven. Well, we won't need iPhones, will we? Where I'm going, they don't need iPhones. Anyway, so, wow, the new constellations, the new earth. Now, it's going to be a new earth. It means it's going to be terra firma, earth, dirt. So we can look forward to a bigger and better, and I hope it's bigger. I think I just imagined it to be bigger, earth. That is with brand new Yosemites and Sequoias and all of the beautiful national parks that we love. And just the Lord making the grass so green and the trees so beautiful. And all the things He's going to do. He wants to give you the latest model after 1,000 years of being here. And so it's just awesome what He has described our future about. And that we can sing songs like we've only just begun. And know that that's the truth of it. We're getting older, and as you get older, you realize how fast it goes. And all of a sudden, you know, you're moving up on the ages where your parents died and so forth. And it's almost time for you to slip into the next life. But to know what's out ahead is just so exciting. It's like watching the latest Star Trek film. Going to a place where no one's gone before, kind of thing. Well, they've gone before, but they haven't told you about it yet. And the Lord hasn't given us the whole picture yet. But my, what a blessing. If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. And now let's go on back then to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We want to look at the second half of verse 12 briefly, and then verse 13. Now it says, if we deny Him or another translation, disown him. He also will deny us or disown us. Now, this is a very sobering warning. If a person continually denies Jesus Christ and rejects the gift of his love on the cross his whole life, then he will be denied in heaven. And it says here in Matthew 10:33, Jesus said this, "Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And this will be a devastating day for many. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 9, Jesus says this, "He who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." So all the trillion angels will experience and see that denial of that person that has refused Christ, that they will be denied before the angels of God. And so this is a very sobering truth. Nevertheless, it is the truth. And as we go on then to verse 13, we want to give you two interpretations of verse 13. I love the second one the most, so I'll save that for second. Makes sense. The first one is, if we believe not, for those that are faithless all their lives, they have no faith in Christ at all, and they don't want nothing to do with Jesus. They reject him and reject him. If we believe not, yet he abides or remains faithful to his word. He cannot deny himself and his word. He can't deny what he said or who he is. He's a just and perfect God that judges sin. So this is the first interpretation of verse 13 that many hold to be true. And the whole idea of it is true, that God does abide by his word. And we know that Jesus said in the same chapter that he said, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Just two verses later in John 3:18, he says, "He who believes on him is not condemned," praise God, "but he who believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And so God being true to his word is that that person that rejects, denies, is condemned already and will suffer a Christless eternity in Gehenna, the lake of fire. And that's what some see in this verse. If we are faithless, he abides faithful to his word, what he has said. He cannot deny himself and what he stands for and his justice. But another interpretation of this verse is my favorite and is really kind of leans to in some of the other translations. And let me give you the other interpretation. If we are faithless, we go through times of struggling with our faith, and maybe even a time that you denied Christ in your life, yet he abides faithful. He will never leave you nor forsake you, and he will work with you to work through that faithless time. As we saw with the disciples, when they woke Jesus up in the ship during the storm and said, "Lord, don't you care that we're going to die right now?" And he stopped the storm and he said, "Oh, ye of little faith." And he worked with them through that. He rebuked them in that and was training them to have more faith. So they were faithless, but helped. And so the other translation of this is, if we are faithless, yet he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself, because actually inside the believer, he lives inside. "I and my Father will come and make our dwelling place with you." And our three-year-olds will tell you, when you ask them, "Where does Jesus live?" "Well, he lives in heaven and he lives in my heart." And if you've got Jesus in your heart, you see, he can't deny himself. That's where he lives. And you're on the sanctification conveyor belt to be conformed to his image each day. And he will personally help you through those hard times of faithlessness. Now, this isn't to give you a license to be faithless or a license to deny the Lord any way, shape, or form. Where grace does abound, or where sin does abound, grace does abound much more. But does this mean that we go on sinning, that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. We that are alive in Christ, how shall we live in sin any longer? How shall we live any longer therein? We want to go with God. But in those times that we struggle with our faith, we'll have a helper because he abides and remains strong and faithful to us. Now let me give you some other translations that really speak or really kind of lend themselves to this interpretation of this scripture. The NIV translation says at the end of the verse, he cannot disown himself. And so that kind of speaks to a disowning, and a disowning of him inside you. And then also an interpretation called the Beck translation is very clear. It says, if we're disloyal, he stays loyal because he cannot be untrue to himself. And so I love this these translations, and I love that so many scholars believe that this is what this means. And I see it as a balance to, if you deny him, he will absolutely deny you, is to know that if you become a Christian, if you accept Jesus into your heart, he forgives those times of denial. And he helps you through those faithless times as he did the disciples on the sea. And when they couldn't cast the demon out of that man at the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus was frustrated with them, and he said, how long will I have to suffer with you guys? And he told them later it was because of their unbelief that they couldn't cast that demon out. And so they were struggling, but God didn't kick them out. Those guys were his kids. Are you going to kick your son out because he has a time of faithlessness or a time of struggle? No, and how much more the Heavenly Father who has so much love. Our biggest example, I think, is the Apostle Peter. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. Sherry knows, she's been to all three sermons. Peter denied Jesus Christ three times. Is Peter in hell today? No way. Upon the rock of Peter's confession of faith, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said he would build his church. Peter, I believe, is one of the elders in heaven. And yet he denied Christ three times. Let's turn to the scriptures and where Jesus speaks to that event. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 22, verse 31. This shows the heart of God. This really shows the heart of the Lord Jesus and his sanctification abilities. Now the Lord said, Simon, Simon, that's Peter's other name, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brothers. In other words, Peter, you're going to have a hard time of it. And Peter, Satan is after you. He knows that you are important to the kingdom of God. And when you are converted to that full, rich faith and really begin to abound in it, then strengthen your brethren. And actually, I see this as the Lord speaking to Peter that he is going to go through that denial time, but God will save him from that as he repents and cries out. He went out and wept the third time he denied Jesus. And Jesus then, after the resurrection, prepared breakfast for Peter and others. And he took a walk with Peter. He said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. And he asked him three times. And Peter said three times, I love you. And he got to say three times, I love you, making up for the three times he denied him. And Jesus prayed for him when Satan wanted to take him. Jesus prayed for him. And the scripture says that Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us through those faithless times, through those times of tempted to be denying the Lord in some way. He's praying for us. And as we look to Him and own up to Him and love Him, He will save us from those times and teach us away from those times. And then it goes on to say here in these scriptures right here, and He said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Kind of prideful statement. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before you shall three times deny that you know me. So Jesus knew in advance that Peter would deny him. But Jesus knew in advance what he would do is pray. And what he would do is strengthen. And what he would do is make Peter into a great apostle. An apostle to the Jews, and make Peter a great witness for his name. And this is what God does with believers. I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, if you've truly accepted Christ as your Savior, and that you're abiding in him, he will perform it. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, because you're on his conveyor belt, and he's doing a great work. And a beautiful work in your life. And that's awesome. And so, in closing here, I want to look at one more verse in 2 Timothy. Well, let's turn to it. 2 Timothy 2:19. And just to look at this verse, 2 Timothy 2:19, and ask this question. What is the difference between the person that denies Christ his whole life and then is condemned, and the person who accepts Christ as his Savior? And the difference is given to us in 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so God knows you. And if God knows you, you're in like Blinn. You are a son and you are a daughter of the Lord. And if you're struggling with some faith thing, he's going to see you through. He's going to pray you through. And if Satan is after you, he is going to just rebuke that Satan away. And he's only got a short time. That devil to do any more harm than he's trying to do. And the Lord Jesus will always get the victory. God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus, and it is awesome. And I'm just so in love with these verses that give us such liberty in Jesus. We just need to accept him and not reject him. And so let's pray together now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so very much, Lord Jesus, for these Bible truths. And Lord, we never ever want to even get close to denying you or being faithless in situations that you're asking to trust us through. So Father, fill us and use us and keep us pliable in your hands and always wanting to do your will. Father, we thank you that you're on the job day and night, night and day. At this time, we're going to say the sinner's prayer. The congregation knows this prayer well, and it is just a prayer to ask forgiveness for sin, to ask Jesus to come into our hearts. And so this is kind of a renewing of vows for the congregation, and if you're out there today in the congregation and you've never accepted Christ into your life, This is your opportunity. Say this prayer with us. Open your heart to Jesus Christ. Ask forgiveness for your sin. Ask Him to be your personal Savior. And you see, then you've got the help that you need. You have a Savior living inside of you who will never deny you. If anyone comes to me, Jesus said, there's no way I'm going to cast him out. He just won't do it. He will not cast you out. And so we just open our hearts to him. So let's pray. Repeat this prayer after me and mean it in your heart. And you'll be asking Jesus to come and be your Savior. You'll be accepting him and you will be accepted in the beloved of the Lord and worked with and coddled and cared for. Jesus is not my crutch. He's my intensive care unit. It's as simple as that. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need your help. Please forgive my sin and come into me and save me. I believe that you're the Lord and that you rose from the dead. And thank you, Lord, that you said, if you confess Jesus as the Lord and believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead, that we will be saved. So thank you, Lord, for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Woo! Thank you, Lord. Now, if you said that prayer for the first time and you meant it in your heart, be sure to tell somebody. Because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels.